Romans chapter 13. We've been going through the book of Romans in our series we're calling Answers because we find there's a lot of questions that the book of Romans asks. We're also supplying some questions where there aren't and finding the answers from the Word of God. We've said over and over, this is where we find our answers. We find them in the Word of God. So starting back in chapter 12, we started talking about service after salvation and what God wants us to do and being a living sacrifice and finding what God wants us to do and then doing it. That section sort of ends in chapter 13. The next passage, chapter 14, starts to talk about relationships. But as we come down to the end of chapter 13, it kind of gives us some real motivation. It gives us a real kick in the seat of the pants about serving. And it tells us, listen, time's running out. And we need to be about our Father's business. We don't have time to waste on other things. We have to get going. And it gives us a real sense of urgency about our life and about our service. And so this morning, we're going to ask a question of priority this morning. But let's read, starting in verse 11, Romans chapter 13. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So let's begin with prayer. Lord, we're thankful this morning for your word and Lord, the motivation that we find so often in your word to do what's right and to follow you. We pray that you would impress upon our hearts the urgency of this hour, that our time is short on this earth and that we have this life to serve you. And Lord, may we see that clearly this morning. May you touch our hearts and we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I found in some of my research for this message that one of the earliest clocks that was made was a water clock. So what they would do is they would take a vessel of water, and they would put a little spout at the base of that where the water would drain out, and they would have it where they would know exactly how long it would take the water to drain from that little spout. So on the inside of that pot, they would draw lines around it, and they would know that if the water started at the top, by the time it got to the first line, by the time it drained that far, that much time had elapsed. And so they would keep track of it that way. And so one of the first alarm clocks that they found was based on this water clock. And what they would have is they would have the water clock with the water draining out of it, and the water would drain into another vessel that as that vessel got heavier, it would activate a catapult mechanism that when it went off, it launched a rock at a metal plate. I'm like, that is the coolest alarm clock. Sounds a little dangerous in the morning if you're trying to shut it off, you know, but yeah, so they would use that to wake up. They had another type of early alarm clock that was just, you would take a candle and you would push like a metal ball into it at some point down the candle. That way, when it burned down, the metal ball would fall out or roll out and it would land on like a metal plate that the candle was set on. And when you would hear that, you would wake up, right? So there was that alarm clock. The first mechanical alarm clock was invented in 1787 by a guy up in New Hampshire named Levi Hutchins. So there was already mechanical clocks, but he turned one into an alarm clock, and it always went off at the same time, right? It only had one time it would go off, and he picked 4 in the morning. 4 in the morning, right? He didn't have to get up early to go to work. It wasn't like he was like, I'm always late for work, so I got to set this alarm for 4 o'clock. He just liked to get up before the sunrise. I go, okay. You could just watch the sunset. It's like the same thing, but it's not much like a, you don't have to get up as early. Right, all these alarm clocks, right? And we use alarm clocks, and they're useful, right? Because they get us up when we need to be up, right? When it's time to work, when it's time to get ready or whatever, we have them set and they go off. And I think we'd be late a lot more than we are if we didn't have alarm clocks. And I think most of us, we probably do the same thing where we probably have multiple alarms set. Does anybody get up at the very first alarm? You have one alarm and you get up on the Oh yeah, we got some of those. The rest of us were like multiple alarms, right? Multiple snoozes. Just hit it multiple times, right? It's part of the process. We're going to get up and we know it, but we also know we have our last alarm. We're just kind of waiting for that. We enjoy that. I don't know if we enjoy it, but we have this process of multiple alarms or multiple snoozes and all of that. But the point of an alarm clock is to let you know that the time for sleeping is over. That you've had that time, but now that time has ended. Now it's time to get up. Now it's time to face the day. There is stuff to get done. It's time to rise and shine. This is Scripture's alarm clock for us. It's telling us, listen, time to get up. Time to start moving. There's things that need to be accomplished. There's things that God needs you to do, and you have to start doing that. The time for resting, the time for snoozing is over. And when we read this passage, it says it's high time to wake out of sleep. When we read that, we can't just hit the snooze on this again. We can't say, you know what, I'm just going to rest my eyes for a little bit. I'll start later. Scripture doesn't give us that option. This is right now. We got to get going. We got to start moving. Now's the time. It's high time to awake out of sleep. And it says in the end of verse 11, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. And it says the day is at hand. The day is at hand. The picture is like Levi Hutchins, where we're rising before dawn. Right, we're getting up at 4 in the morning. We're getting up while it's still dark, but we're doing that in anticipation of the day that is coming. It says that the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Now, a lot of times in Scripture, when it talks about the day, it can often refer to the return of Jesus Christ. Right, so it's referring to that period of time at the end of the history of this world where God steps in to bring everything to the conclusion that we find in the book of Revelation, right? That there is coming an ending, right? That is the idea behind that the day is at hand. And we know that the Bible has said Jesus Christ is coming back for his own. He's coming back for the church. He's coming back for believers. And when he comes back in what we call the rapture, which isn't a term in Scripture, but it is a term that describes, it means to be carried away. Sometimes we use it of being carried away by emotions, but it means to be carried away. There's coming a time where Jesus Christ is going to carry away all the believers and carry away the church and take them to heaven. At that point, our time of labor has come to an end. And we know that after that, there is the tribulation period, then there's the return of Jesus Christ to set up his millennial kingdom. But I want to, if you'll turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The Bible tells us all of this for a reason. He wants us to understand what is going to happen because, one, this is our hope. It's our hope of eternal life. But also, it's a reminder that we've got stuff to do and that we don't have all the time in the world to do it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, those that are saved, you're not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. You know, there's a few things we need to notice from this passage about this fast approaching day. One of the things is that it's a day of destruction for some people. And it says they are not going to escape in verse 3. The sudden destruction is coming upon them with no escape. Those that don't know Jesus Christ, when all of this comes to pass at the end, that is destruction for them. That is the wrath of God and the judgment of God that will be poured out upon them. Unbelievers will stand before God and face his judgment for what they've done. But for others, it's a day of salvation, as it mentions for us in verse 9. For those that are saved, for believers, they're taken off this earth and they're taken to heaven to spend eternity with God. But that means, though, that it's the end of our time of labor on this earth. That the time that we have to serve God comes to an end when Jesus Christ takes us home. And it says that it could happen at any time. It says he'll come as a thief in the night. Thieves don't announce typically when they're going to arrive. And that's the idea, that we don't know when this is going to happen. Matthew 24 in verse 42 says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." And then two verses later, he says, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." We don't know when this is going to happen. And for some, it's going to be destruction. For us that are saved, it's going to be salvation. We're taken off this earth. But for others, it's destruction. And in our passage, Romans chapter 13, that alarm is going off. That it's time. That this is fast approaching. The day of the Lord is coming. We don't know when it's going to be here. But now is not the time to sleep. Now's not the time to relax. Now's not the time to give up or give in or quit. Now is the time to work. And in Rome, if you go back to Romans chapter 13 and then go to Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 14 and verse 9, we're going to look at this in the weeks to come, but we'll just give us a little sneak peek. Romans chapter 14 and verse 9. Judgment is coming. For to this end, it says, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every single person is going to stand before God and give an account for their life. And for those that are not saved, they're going to give an account for what they've done, and they will receive according to their works and be cast into hell and the lake of fire for all of eternity. That's the destruction that 1 Thessalonians was talking about. Those that are saved, they will be rewarded for the good that they have done. But right now, that's coming, right? That judgment is coming. Right now, we have the opportunity to do something about that, to change how we face that judgment, to change even how other people face that judgment. We have an opportunity right now to rescue people from destruction, to go out and preach the gospel, to tell people that Jesus Christ saves from wrath, that they don't have to face that, that they can know salvation through Jesus Christ. We have this moment to put everything in the past behind us and say, you know what, from this moment forward, I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to lay up treasure in heaven. I'm going to be who God wants me to be. I'm going to serve God. We have the time that we have left. We can't waste it. We can't spend this time sleeping. The alarm is going off. Time is running out. The urgency of this hour, though, means that we have to make priorities. There have to be things that we prioritize over other things. The fact that we have a short amount of time means some things are more important than other things. If you wake up late in the morning and you miss your alarm and you sleep through it, and all of a sudden you realize you have 10 minutes to be out the door, you're prioritizing some things. There's some things that you are not going to get done, right? Your normal routine has been cut down from however long it is to these 10 minutes. And maybe if your routine is less than 10 minutes, pick a different time. Pick like 5 minutes or something. Right? Well, you have to get dressed, but maybe you're not going to match as well as you normally do. You're not going to be as stylish as you normally are. You're just going to grab what's ever closest and throw that on, and then you're moving on to something else. Probably going to have to skip the shower. Maybe you should have showered last night. Just apply twice as much deodorant, and you're good to go. I don't know, perfume and cologne, you put all that on. That's quick. Brush your teeth? Nope, skip that. You're just going to chew gum, right? Pop a piece of gum, and you're in the car, and you're going. Hair, girls, I don't know, ponytail maybe, I'm not sure. Guys are just going to like wet it down and comb it and go, right? Do whatever you do, just wear a hat or something, I don't know. Coffee, we'll keep that in, right, for you guys. You're never going to need that if you're running that far behind. But the point is, if time is short, there are things that you prioritize. Things are like, this is important, this has to get done. This, that's just a waste of time at this point, right? So things that we prioritize. And so we're going to ask a question of priority this morning. With the urgency of this hour, with the fact that judgment is coming, time is running out, what needs to be done? That's our question. What, according to the Word of God, needs to be done right now? And so in Romans chapter 13, verse 12 down through verse 14 gives us what's important. And we're going to let the Bible tell us what's important. We're going to let the Word of God tell us what needs to be done right now and what needs to be left aside, what needs to be cast off. So this morning, we're given three pairs of instructions in these verses. And I think if we had to say this morning what we thought was important and what we thought was a priority, we'd probably all say kind of the same thing. We'll say, number one, preaching the gospel. Right, that is a priority in the urgency of this hour. We got to tell people how to get saved. We would say another one is like read your Bible and pray. Those are important. We'd probably all kind of say the same thing. But what's interesting as you read the end of verse 12 and verse 13 is 14 is that none of those things I think that are on there might make our top three. Maybe in the top 10, but they probably wouldn't be the top three things that we would talk about. Yet this is what the Bible says is important for us to do with the fact that the time is running out. So we're going to look at these three pairs of instructions. They come in pairs. There's like a positive and a negative that go together. We're going to look at all of them, and then we're going to summarize. So I don't really have 3 points. We got 1 point at the end. We're going to look at these, and then we're going to summarize them with one thought for us this morning. But let's start in verse 12, because here's the first pair. It says in the end of verse 12, we need to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So we'll start with a positive one first. Put on the armor of light. We've got to get ready to fight. We know that this is a battle, right? We are in Christian warfare. We have enemies that we are facing. We've got to get ready for that. We've got to be ready to face the battles of this life. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7 says we need to put on the armor of righteousness. It has the idea of specific actions and attributes that are characteristic of light, or being a Christian, being a believer. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. This is a very familiar passage. It's a few books further from the book of Romans. Ephesians chapter 6. A well-known passage on Christian warfare and fighting the spiritual battle that we're in. And Paul, as he writes to the Ephesians, he uses the analogy of armor and weapons. So in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." It's a spiritual battle. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." And it lists a number of different attributes that we need to have. We need to have, it talks about truth, righteousness, preparation of the gospel of peace. And I believe that's talking about being prepared for this life by the peace that the gospel brings. The shield of faith. We need to have faith, dependence upon Jesus Christ. It says in verse 17, the helmet of salvation, knowing that we're saved, being assured of our salvation. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, being in the word of God, having the word of God, knowing the word of God, and using the word of God in our life. And then it ends in verse 18 with prayer. Praying always with all prayer. We're told to pray without ceasing. All of these things, the Bible says, do that. Put on that armor. Have all of this as part of your life. This is who we need to be as we are being used of God. And all of this, right? Having all of these as part of our life and asking the Lord to work these in us and being diligent in seeking God's help in these and then working with God for these. All of this puts us in a position where God can use us, where God can then take us and work through us to accomplish what he wants. And so we're told to put on the armor of light, but the pair that goes with that, the negative is, if we're going to put on the armor of light, we have to cast off the works of darkness. Cast off the works of darkness. We don't have time to waste on this stuff. We don't have time to waste on the works of darkness. And if we put it in terms of armor, we can't show up in this life with a shield of our self-sufficiency, where the Bible says, hey, you need a shield of faith, and we're like, I'll do it in my own power. I will wield this shield of independence where I trust in myself and I can handle everything. We don't have time to deal with that. We can't show up to this battle wielding the sword of our great ideas instead of the Word of God. We're like, I think I know how to do this. I can figure things out. And that's what we use. We don't have time for that. We can't waste time wearing a breastplate of pride and selfishness and impatience instead of righteousness. And we have all the counterfeits and all the false armor. And the Bible says, you know what, that's the works of darkness, not walking in the light, not wearing the armor of light. All of that just wastes time. All of that makes us inefficient and less effective in the work of God. We can't waste time with that. Put off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. There's another pair. If we look in verse 13, we're told cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. Here's our second pair in verse 13. The first, the positive is walk honestly. Let us walk honestly as in the day. And then it says, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. We have to walk honestly as in the day. It means to walk like appropriately. It means to walk decently in a seemly manner. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 says that you study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. I think it's, the way this, the word honestly is used, I think it's used somewhat as like we would use it of like a businessman who runs an ethical business. We'd say they're an honest businessman. We don't just mean that they don't lie, but it means that everything they do is upstanding and ethical and according to what is right. And that's the idea. Just live right. Walk honestly. Do what you're supposed to do. Live like a Christian. And Ephesians chapter 5 says, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Live how you're supposed to live. Live how the Word of God tells you to live. I think most of the time it's not that we don't know what to do. It's that we don't want to do what we know we're supposed to do. The Bible says, do what you're supposed to do. Walk honestly. And then it says the negative is, don't walk in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Rioting is it's the idea of like partying and playing. It's that sort of lifestyle, like we would think of the prodigal son who got all that money and then he went and spent it and however he wanted to, right? And just that lifestyle, it's referring to that. Living for pleasure. It talks about drunkenness, intoxication. We don't have time for alcohol and the lifestyle that it brings. We don't have time to spend on that. The next word is chambering. It literally means laying in a bed, but it means adultery and fornication. We don't have time for anything even close to that. It's just a waste of time. Wantonness means lasciviousness, not having control over our lusts. It means doing whatever feels good. Just living according to how you want to live and whatever you think is right. The next word, strife. That's contention, fighting, arguing, bickering. We don't have time to spend arguing with people about things that do not matter. We've got better things to talk about and better things to go out and say. Envying, a jealous rivalry, where we're wanting things that other people have, trying to get those things, and we're pursuing things of this life. All of it is focused on this life. We don't have time for that. We don't have time to spend on the things of this life that don't count for eternity. None of that has any profit. And all of these things get us caught in the trap of sinful activities in a host of different ways. But all of them take the precious time that we have and spend it on something that's not going to matter for eternity. something that is holding us back from doing what God wants us to do, something that is making us ineffective in the work of God. And the Bible says we don't have time for that. Walk honestly, not in these other ways. Here's the final pair, though. Look at verse 14 of Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a Greek way of saying follow somebody. And they would, in other Greek writings outside of the Word of God, they would use this of like their teachers. And they would say, I follow this person, I put on this person. It's the way they would talk about it. And we understand it means to just live like Jesus Christ. Follow his example. Get in the Word of God. Find out who Jesus Christ is, and then you just do that. And one of the things I want to point out, though, about Jesus Christ is he was entirely devoted to the will and work of his Father. That he came to this earth to do what God told him to do, and he was laser-focused on that. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. It's kind of a different analogy, but it has the same idea of there is an approaching deadline. There is an end point coming, and I have to get my work done before that arrives. That was Jesus Christ's whole mentality, was I'm here to do the work of my Father. In John chapter 4, in verse 34 and 35, Jesus said to them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. Jesus said, you know what's important to me? Doing what God wants me to do right now. And he says, don't look around and say, we've got time. He says, you don't. He says, get to work right now. And he set that example for them of, we're not waiting around. We're doing things right now because now is the time to work. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Live according to that example with this sense of urgency and devotion to what God has for us to do. And then the negative, though, is in the end of verse 14, make no provision for the flesh. We don't have time to waste on our own will and our own desires. The word provision, it means to provide for the future. And we make sure to plan for the future for like people and things that we care about, right? We make meal plans and we prep food and make sure there's food for the family, and we schedule oil changes, and you know, we do all these things that are planning for the future because we care about the well-being of our family and things in our life that are important to us. What he's saying is, don't spend time planning for the future for your flesh and the lusts of your flesh and those wrong desires that you have. He says, don't take care of those. Don't provide for those things. Don't say that you care about them because of how much time you devote to these sinful desires. Make no provision for the flesh. We aren't meeting the needs and desires of that part of us, the sin nature. We don't have time for that. We don't have time to spend on that. Those desires are just going to demand more and more for us. They're never going to be satisfied. It's just going to constantly be there and eat up more and more of our effort and our time. We don't have time for that. He says, make no provision for your flesh. Follow Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our priority. And I think as we go through this, we see that there's like a theme to all of this. And so I want to sum it up this way. Make yourself useful. Have you heard that phrase before? Has somebody ever told you that? Maybe when you were little, your parents were like, stop just standing there. Make yourself useful. You know, do something. Get involved. Help out in some way. It means that there's stuff that needs to get done. And we look around this life as Christians and we say there's things that need to get done. There are people that need to hear the gospel from us. There's people that God has put around us for us to share Jesus Christ with. And we look at them and we know what they don't know. We know that there's coming a day that they will stand before Jesus Christ, and in the state that they're in, they're not ready. And if they stand before Jesus Christ how they are right now, he's going to say, depart from me, and he's going to cast them into hell for all of eternity. We understand this about them, and they may not know that. And we have this moment, this time, to tell them. And we know that God has stuff for us to do even as Christians among our church and fellow believers. Make yourself useful because there's things that God wants you to get done. There's a work for every single one of us, no matter who you are. There is something God wants you to do, something he has planned for you right now. Make yourself useful, but we need God to do it through us, right? That's what it comes down to. We're not sufficient on our own. We cannot live this life. We cannot accomplish God's will for us by ourselves. We need God to do it through us. And that phrase, make yourself useful, it also means put yourself in a position where God can use you. Put yourself in a place and in a position where you are usable by God. We've already talked in the beginning of Romans chapter 12 that God uses Christians that are willing, that are surrendered, that are there as the living sacrifice, where we've looked at the Lord and said, you do whatever you want with me, I am yours, and we lay ourselves on the altar as a living sacrifice. That is making yourself useful to God. But it also means God uses Christians that are in a state of usability or holiness, that are right with God, that they've cast off the works of darkness. They're not living for the flesh. They're not living for this world. They have put on the armor of light. They're seeking God to help them be who they should be so that God can use them. This is what we need to do. We don't have time to be caught up with things that make us useless or inefficient in the service of God. As Christians, our focus is, I want to do what God wants me to do, and I need God to do it through me. So I'm going to make myself useful. I'm going to put myself in a position with my heart and my life that God can take me and move me and speak through me and use me. Because this is the life I have. This is the time that I have to live for God. We're running out of time, and there's so much work to be done. It was a couple years ago, we took a mission trip up to Newfoundland, and we drove up through Nova Scotia, and we came to the town of North Sydney, which is on like the eastern side of Cape Breton Island. It's right there on the Gulf of St. Lawrence. So we're there because we have to take the ferry across, an eight-hour ferry over to Newfoundland. So we had scheduled our time on that ferry, and it was at 11:15 p.m. So that was the time we needed to be on the ferry. But the itinerary email that they sent me said you needed to arrive 2 hours before that, right? So we need to get there at 9:15. That was for our scheduled departure time. But then the email had this sentence at the bottom, and it said, customers who arrive after the above specified check-in time will have their bookings, including any accommodations, canceled. So I was like, man, if I show up late, and I don't know how strict they are, right? If I'm a minute late, I could have everything canceled, and then I cannot get to Newfoundland. I'm going to have to pay probably again, and that's a big expense. So I was like, I have to make sure we are there on this ferry. So we'd been told by the O'Briens that sometimes the line to check in can get really long. So I'm like, all right, also, like, I could plan to be there at 9:15, but if I'm waiting in line, it's like, am I going to get everything canceled? So I was like really like focused on making sure we're there at the appropriate time. But we got to North Sydney. We got to the town early, right? By design. So we're like, well, we have some time, and it's later in the evening. Let's stop. We'll get some supper. So we found a pizza place, and so we went in and we sat down, and the waitress came and we ordered our meal and all of that, and then we just waited. And waited, and they were taking their time, and I'm looking at the clock going, man, wait, I got to be there at the ferry, right? Paul remembers this. I'm like, ah. And I was getting really nervous because they weren't bringing our food, and I'm trying to like calculate, like, oh, we're not making it in time, we're not going to get our food, be able to eat it. And then, so finally, I went over to one of the ladies there, and I was like, listen, can we just get our food to go? I was like, could you just pack it in a bag? I was like, I didn't tell them that they weren't hurrying, but I was like, can we move it along and like get our food in a bag? So we got it all to go, and we took it in the car, and we got to the ferry in time. But I spent like an hour being very stressed about not getting to there in time and having this real sense of urgency, because like time is running out and I have to be somewhere, and there's like I have to make sure everything is in order and get there. I don't want to miss it, right? So this sense of urgency. And I want to end with this thought. As Christians, are we moving with any sense of urgency today in our life? Are we really living with a sense of the time that we don't know when the end is going to arrive for us? We don't know when our time is going to be over. Are we living with a sense of urgency? Or is God looking down at us? Like, I looked at those waitresses and went, why aren't they moving? Why aren't they hurrying? I wonder if God looks at us and goes, why are they taking their time? Why are they just kind of like waiting around and not doing anything? Are we living with a real sense of urgency? And I don't think urgency means that we're fast at everything that we do, that we're rushing through everything. I think it means that we are purposeful and intentional in what we do. That we look at some things and go, that's not a priority for me because I have other things that are more important according to the Word of God. And we look at the temptations that we're dealing with, that we're giving into, and we go, I need to put this off. I can't do this anymore. I'm going to cast off the works of darkness. I'm going to put on the armor of light. I don't have time to waste on my flesh and the sins of this life. They're just wasting my time. They're making me inefficient and ineffective as a Christian. I need to put myself in a place where God can use me to the best of my ability, where I am right with God and I'm useful to God. And so what is it that's holding us back from really being used by God this morning? Maybe there's something that you've been struggling with and you're like, I'm not going to struggle with this anymore. I'm just going to be done. And I'm going to really get with God and have him give me victory over this because I don't have time to spend on this anymore. I'm not going to spend my life in this. I'm not going to waste any more time on this. Maybe there's something that you know you need to give up right now. You're like, I'm just going to be done with this. I'm going to put this in my past because I'm going to live the rest of my life for the Lord with purpose and intention. Maybe there's something you know this morning you need to start doing. Maybe there's something you need to stop. Maybe there's something you know, like, I need to do this because this is the time I have. I can't find reasons not to do this anymore. I can't make up excuses anymore. I just need to do what I know God wants me to do. But are we living with any sense of urgency? What's the priority of our life this morning? We have this time, and that is the time that we have. Let's make this week count for eternity. Let's make today count for eternity. Let's live with priorities that God says are important. Let's live for the Lord. This week, let's make ourselves useful to God. Let's close with prayer.